Way. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?" she asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I have always taught in the synagogues or at the temple, where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. So they asked him, "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. This is God's word. This was a very difficult week to be a Leafs fan. And that's because, basically, if you didn't hear about this, you just basically don't look at the news. Because not only has it been all over Canadian news, which is no surprise based on a hockey story, but, like, people from, like, the Today Show and, like, everywhere in America has basically been bringing up this guy by the name of David Ayres. David Ayres is a 42-year-old arena maintenance guy at the Scotiabank Arena where the Toronto Maple Leafs play. And last Saturday, he was in the role of emergency goaltender. If you don't know what that means, there's two goaltenders on every hockey team's bench. And if both those guys go down, then the emergency goalie goes in. Well, this 42-year-old got the call as two of the Carolina Hurricane goalies went down, and he got registered for the win because he played half the game. And so, what we see here is that the number of teams that have lost to a Zamboni driver in NHL history are one, and it is the Toronto Maple Leafs. This has been a tough time if you don't know, I wear a Leafs toque all the time, and everyone has basically been saying to me all week, "What about that Zamboni driver, eh?" I mean, there's just this moment that comes over you where you're just like, is this even worth it anymore? You feel a certain degree of shame, a certain degree of whether or not you should continue in this sort of behavior, and really, it's just a challenge. But that's nothing compared to the shame that people experience when someone in their family does something terrible or unexplainable, like fraud or something that's considered taboo, something that ends up in a court, right? I mean, it's one thing to feel sports shame. It's another thing to feel shame about someone who you are incredibly close to and how you respond in those situations. It can be embarrassing, and you don't necessarily know what to do. And as we look at Peter and Jesus, we are going to see a couple of attempts to shame them and see how John compares and contrasts these attempts to shame him. And so as we look at the story so far, as we've been going through part of John's gospel, we recognize that Jesus has been arrested and has been brought to trial. And this has scattered the disciples, and there have been some problems along the way. But we see here that Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Now, they didn't follow him into the courtroom. They were following him, of course, from a distance. This other disciple, there's been a bit of speculation, especially in more recent years, about who this other disciple was. Church history and the majority of commentators would say this is John. I'm inclined to agree with them. And the reason why some people question whether this was John is because this disciple was known to the high priest, we're told. And he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. And so as he's going with them from a distance, he's able to get in because he's like, hey guys, it's me. And he's able to sort of walk on in. Now, the reason why John was probably known to the high priest family is we know that his father was rich enough to have servants. Even though he was a fisherman up in Galilee, he obviously owned a big enough business that he was able to afford servants and to provide their food and things like that. So we assume that part of the reason why he was known among the high priest family was he was probably a fairly well-to-do businessman in Galilee. And so as John goes in there, he realizes that Simon Peter had to wait outside the door. And so the other disciple, again, who was known to the high priest, spoke to the servant girl on duty there and brought Peter in. Peter's kind of on the outside looking in. He says, come on in, we'll get you in here. Kind of like being let into a club, except in this case, he's being let into a conspiracy instead. And as we look at this text, we see that this is immediately where things get difficult for Peter. For the servant girl says to him, you aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you? And he replied, I am not. Now, notice how the servant girl words this question. She says, you aren't one of this man's disciples too. Assuming, of course, that John is one of his disciples. Because he's well known to the high priest and his family, it's likely that they knew that he was a disciple of Jesus. So why is Peter playing so coy? Why is he playing so sheepish? Well, remember, just last week we saw that Peter had attacked Malchus and had cut off his ear. And though Jesus had healed that, there was still this moment where I'm sure Peter was afraid of what would happen if someone was to seek revenge for his behavior. He didn't want to be identified with Jesus. He felt ashamed. He felt ashamed of what he had done. And I think to a certain degree, he felt ashamed of his own master. Ashamed of what he was doing and what was going on, because frankly, for Peter, this wasn't what he was expecting. He didn't want to stand out. The reality for Peter is that he wanted to be as far away from being associated with Jesus as possible. He didn't want to be in trouble, and he didn't want to have to deal with this. Even though everyone knew John was a disciple, he himself was not ready to make that commitment. And so as we go on, we're told this. It was cold, and the servants' officials stood around the fire they had made to keep warm. And Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. As we look at what Peter does here, it seems that Peter tries his best not to stand out, but to fit in. He goes to where everyone else is, and notice they're all standing around the fire, and he goes, and it's cold, and he's going to warm himself. But he's also going there just simply to stay out of notice, to not be noticed too much, to just simply fit in with everyone else who's around him. And while it would be easy to make fun of Peter, the reality is that I've seen this happen more often in my life than I can count. How many times have we seen someone who we go to church with on Sunday, and the minute you get out of church and you go to work with them on Monday, do they act entirely different, as if Jesus was not involved in their weekend at all? You know, in fact, if anyone asks what they did on the weekend, they will say anything but that they went to church, right? What happens in those moments? It's a case of we feel this desire to fit in, to not stand out, to be considered normal. And just to not, and we are, in other words, ashamed of Jesus. One of the things that we often forget is that to fit in comes at a particular cost. To fit into the world, it is expected that we will leave Jesus at the door. And that's exactly what Peter does as he walks through this gate, as he leaves Jesus at the door, in a sense. He leaves his allegiance, his hope in Jesus, and says, you know what? For right now, in these circumstances, I don't want to deal with this. This is too complicated. It makes life too messy. I would just much rather sit around the fire and do nothing, because it's way too hard to bring Jesus on board with the other things that are going on in my life right now. As I've been on campus, one of the things that I've noticed this year, and it's something that I had to ask someone about. This is when you know you're old, is you have to ask people about trends. And there are these sweatshirts that are going around that have like blonde or brunette or redhead. And I'm just like, I have no idea what this is. And so I asked a girl in at Power to Change. I'm like, what is up with these sweatshirts? What do they mean? And essentially it was explained to me that it was a trend and that the only victims in this entire thing were those who buy the sweatshirts. Because basically it's sort of this girl power thing, but they cost $79. I looked on the website. It's $79 for a sweatshirt. Heck, this wardrobe right here didn't cost me $79, right? Like I'm looking at this thing and I'm like, are you serious? But it's this very trendy thing. And as best as I could tell as I looked at the website, it's basically kind of like this girl power thing for like the 2020s. You remember the Spice Girls and girl power? Not all of you do. I recognize this. Thank you to all of you who just put up with me anyway. But for those of you, remember the girl power mantra of the 90s. This is basically what this is, I guess. This is some kind of like we're kind of doing some girl power sort of thing here. But again, is it really girl power if you're having to spend $80 on a sweatshirt? I'm not entirely certain. But the reality of this is that while it's easy and I'm having a little bit of fun at the expense of these young college students, one of the realities is that why do people do these kinds of things? Because it's trendy, because we want to fit in. And while we might make fun of people for that, the reality is that if you ask, if you have a guy around here who's wearing, a suit and tie, what would happen? We'd make fun of him. Why? Because he doesn't fit in, right? Or if you were to talk to somebody about their own business, right? And we would make fun of them for how they ran it, right? Why? We wanna fit in. And the reality for us is that within that nature, I think we need to ask an important question. And this is a question that Peter was being faced with. Do you want to fit in with the world, or do you want to pursue Jesus? Do you love Jesus, or do you love the world? I think this is what John was pointing out when he wrote in his letter, 1 John, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. For Peter at this point in his life, he's just seeking to be one of the boys. He's not looking to stand out. He's not looking to be different. He's looking to huddle around the same little bit of fire that everyone else is huddling around. And the question for you and for me is, will we stand out? Will we follow after Jesus? Or will we simply be ashamed of what and who he is? Do we love the world and the things that are in the world? Or do we love Jesus? One is passing away, one lasts forever. John goes on to change scenes like a good movie director. He changes scenes while this is going on and points out to us what Jesus is doing. It says, meanwhile, the high priest was questioning Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Now, why is he questioning Jesus about his disciples? Well, he's worried about how big is this movement, basically. How big is the church, and how many people do we need to round up, basically? Is this going to be like a big thing that I have to be concerned about, or can we get rid of you so we can nip this thing in the bud? Is basically what's going on here. We also should note that because there is a fire it is cold, it is likely that this trial is taking place at night. Now, this probably wasn't super legal back in this day. And in fact, some people question the historicity of these events because of the fact that the trial took place at night. And I would just say, regardless of whether or not that was legal, I think we've all been in situations where people have pushed the edges of legality when convenience stood as a possibility. And so I would say this is a historical event where probably some strings were pulled and some ideas or rules were probably ignored. And so in the midst of this, he's asking him about his disciples, asking how big is this movement, but also asking him about his teaching. Now, remember what Jesus has said about his teaching. He has said that everything that he has said comes from his Father, that he has not spoken a word that has not come from the Father himself. Why? Because Jesus is the full revelation of God. And so as Annas is asking him about his teaching, really, there's an opportunity here for Jesus to say, I didn't say that. There's an opportunity for Jesus to be like, I don't know what's going on here. I didn't say anything like that. What do you mean? Right? Like just to walk back or take back some statements that maybe were made. But that's not what Jesus does. In fact, Jesus doubles down. He does not deny his Father's word. Rather, Jesus stands behind the truth of the words that he has said that have come from the Father. He says this. He says, I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews came together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, listen, everything that I said to my disciples, everything, all of the necessary things, all the things that you're concerned about, I've said to you in public as well. And if you say, well, Jesus never said he was God in public, he actually does in John's gospel. And in fact, they pick up stones to stone him. So I would say that there is a lot that Jesus said in public that was the same as what he said to his disciples in private, especially all of the important things. And so as we look at this, we see that Jesus, instead of denying his Father, instead of denying the word of God, actually stands for it and says, this is what I stand for. And when Jesus speaks the truth to the world, notice how the world responds. We see that when Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. Is this the way you answer the high priest? He demanded. And Jesus responds powerfully. He says, if I said something wrong, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? Jesus, in these words, is appealing to a higher authority. He does not need to be ashamed of the Lord and his word. He says, listen, if I said something wrong, why are you striking me? I have spoken the truth here. And as Jesus says earlier, the truth will set you free. Jesus is one of those people who refuses to back down on the truth. He is open and honest and refusing to hold back. And Jesus shows us something significant about the world, and it's this, that the world will love you and embrace you so long as you embrace their convictions. However, when you expose the world and its inconsistencies, the world will seek to break you and attack you. And when I say the world, I'm not meaning just the world in general. I mean the world as those who stand opposed to God. And this is exactly what's going on here, is that the very high priest, the very one who should be showing the world who God is actually standing against him. And so as we look here, Jesus is not intimidated by these powers. Why? Well, in John 16, verse 32, he reminds us of why he's not intimidated. He said this to his disciples, a time is coming, and in fact has come, wherein you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. My Father is with me. Jesus knew in those moments that he was not alone, that even when the world stood against him, even when his own disciples would not stand up for him, that he had his Father with him. And that throughout the last little while, we see that Jesus was not worried about the world's acceptance. He did not need the world's acceptance. Peter wanted the world's acceptance. Jesus did not need this acceptance. Why? He was free from it because he had the only acceptance that truly mattered. And that was the acceptance of the Father. And why is that the only acceptance that matters? Because every other form of acceptance is going to pass away. Here's the thing about you and me and all the other people who live here. Here's a little secret that we don't talk about much. You're going to die. And the reality is that because everyone is going to die, their acceptance only matters so far. Let's say 100 years, if that, if they're lucky to live that long. But the true acceptance that matters, and that's why Jesus stands up to the powers that be, is that the true acceptance that mattered was the acceptance and love of his Father. And he loved his Father dearly. That's why he said, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. This is Jesus' desire and heart. And it should be the heart of every follower of Jesus Christ. Because it is through the cross, as we are celebrating communion today and recognize what it is that Jesus has done, that it's through the cross that we have been granted acceptance into the family of God. This is what John says in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. It says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." I don't know if you've ever held a child in your hands, but if you have, you know that that child is yours. And that the love and acceptance that you feel for that child, regardless of what decisions and things that they make, you know that you will love this child forever. It doesn't mean there won't be hard times, don't get me wrong. But there is a sense in which we love those who have been born to us. And in the same way, this is how God feels about all those who have believed in Jesus Christ, who have accepted his offer of forgiveness at the cross. We can experience the life and the joy of God. We can experience that acceptance so that when the world stands against Christ and what he says, we don't worry about its acceptance. Why? Because we have the only acceptance that matters. The acceptance of Jesus Christ, of God the Father, which has been given to us through Jesus Christ and secured in us by the Holy Spirit. We have been granted that acceptance. That is where we must root ourselves. And let's be honest, to speak to our friends and to tell them to hear the words of Jesus is challenging. It reminds me of that story of the emperor's new clothes. I'm sure you know it well, the story of these two weavers who promise an emperor a new suit of clothes, right? And as they promise them, they realize, man, we can't come up with anything. And so they say, well, why don't we just give them nothing? Right? And so what do? They say, look, we have brought you these invisible clothes, and only those who are fit for their office can see these clothes. And of course, the king can't see them, but he doesn't want to admit that he can't see them because, well, if he admits that he can't see them, then it sounds like he shouldn't be king. So he says, oh, they look wonderful. And he says the exact same thing to all the people who are around him, right? And they all kind of convince themselves, yeah, look at these wonderful new clothes, even though he's standing there nude as a jaybird. Right? And what's going on? What's going on here in these moments? It's the moment of people just confusing each other and trying to just fit in and not to look like they could stand out. And if you look at the story, it ends with this child who, of course, makes the declaration that the emperor's clothes are absolutely preposterous because, well, frankly, he's not wearing any. It takes a child to speak the truth. Why? Because the child knows where his acceptance lies. A child isn't usually worried about those who have higher social status than us. A child isn't usually worried about anything other than the acceptance and love of his parents. And in the same way, I think for those of us who follow Jesus Christ, I think a reality is that so often we're looking for love and acceptance from the world around us when the love and acceptance that we need is right here at this table. It has been given to us and granted to us. We have everything that we need. Friends, we are declaring to the world that they have no clothes. Of course they're going to be offended. But we don't need to fear because we stand not just with the Father, but with the Son and with the Spirit as well. We have all of them with us. And what we see in the person of Jesus Christ is a clear acceptance. And why deny what we believe when we have everything that we need in him? Because this is the cost of trying to fit in. Notice what we see with Peter as Annas sends Jesus bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. It says, meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. And so they asked him, you aren't one of his disciples too, are you? And he denied it, saying, I am not. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, didn't I see you with him in the garden? Again, Peter denied it at that moment, and a rooster began to crow. What we see here with Peter is a remembrance that he was going to deny his Lord. We are told that, remember in chapter 13, Peter said he would lay down his life for his Lord. He says, even if everyone else deserts you, I won't desert you. I will lay down my life for you. And Peter goes into this situation and he denies it. He denies it once to a person who he doesn't know, to the crowd that's around him. He says, no, I don't know them. And then to a relative of Malchus, the one who got his ear cut off and put back on by Jesus. And so as Peter is dealing with this, he hears the rooster crow. And I think that is a reminder for us of something that is important. Remember the words of Jesus that if we deny him before men, he will deny us before the Father. I think the rooster crow is a reminder of the last day, of the day of judgment. And we don't know when that's coming. Peter didn't know when that rooster was going to crow. All he knew was that Jesus said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter did exactly that. He gave himself up to the world, and now he had denied his Lord. And the other text said he goes away weeping and crying and recognizing what it is that he's done. He's left his Lord to be shamed, to be crucified, because he refused to stand with him. It is a reminder for us that the moment of judgment is coming for each and every person. And one day you and I are going to die. And we will have to give an account for the things we have said and have done. And the reality is that while we might think that Jesus is great, and while we might think that he's wonderful to have with us on a Sunday morning, if we deny him the rest of the week, that shows that we have not truly trusted in the acceptance that we have in Jesus. It shows that Peter did not trust in that at this point. And that's the wonderful thing about this story. See, Peter uses the rooster crow as a reset. We're going to get to it in John chapter 21, where Jesus is going to come alongside him and restore him and say, come back in. So just because you've denied Jesus in your life, and we all have, if we haven't denied him by our words, we certainly denied him by our actions. And if you are at that spot, I just want you to know there is space for you. There is room for you at this table. Because Peter himself was able to not only serve at this table, but drink from this table. But it is a warning for us that if we think that we can continue to go down this road of denying Jesus without being called to account, we're wrong. And we will be called to account. And so the question is, even though you have some time now, are you going to change your ways? Are you going to acknowledge who Jesus is? We must recognize that this life is the only one that we have. Matt McCullough says this. He writes in his book, Remember Death. You must recognize that anything you might accomplish or acquire in this world is already fading away. Only then will you crave the unfading glory of what Jesus has accomplished and acquired for you. And you need to recognize that you are going to lose everything you love in this world before you will hope in an inheritance kept in heaven for you. Through his denials, Peter became the very thing that he swore he wouldn't. He swore that he wouldn't become someone who abandoned Jesus. And yet that's exactly what he became. And the only way that Peter could come to recognize that this was no longer a problem was the death and resurrection of Jesus. He realized everything else is passing away, but my Savior is not. And in the same way for you and me, we need to recognize everything else is fading away. All of your status, all of the things that we have that we treasure and hold to is fading away. Do we really believe with the words of that song? You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. Is that what we believe? The good news for us, of course, is that Peter is restored. And that's the good news for you and me. That Peter has been brought back, and that you and I can be brought back. And so the question for us today is, will this be a reset for us? As we hear the rooster crow, will we recognize our call to follow after Jesus? Who is the audience that you and I live for? And so one of the first questions I think we need to ask is this. Do you admit you're a Christian? I don't just mean here. I mean to your friends, to those who know you. Do you admit, confess that Jesus is your Lord and Savior? Or do you try to keep that hidden as best you can so that no one can possibly find out? I get, like, I'm not saying, like, when you shake someone's hand, say, "Hi, my name's Andy, I'm a Christian." Like, that's not necessarily how you have to introduce yourself. But, like, honestly, I don't think anyone who gets to know you super long, you know, that it should take super long for them to find out that, hey, you go to church or you're a Christian or something like that. Another question, Brendan Manning said this. He said, "The greatest cause of atheism in the world is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, that walk out the door to die by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable." So do you admit that you're a Christian? And then secondly, do you love the world? That's a question that we have to ask ourselves. Do we truly love the world? Or do we truly love Jesus? Because see, what makes people atheists is where they see people acknowledge Jesus with their lips and then walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. They see people who love the world, so why would they love Jesus? Why would it matter if Jesus is so valuable to you that you just basically do everything else that everyone else does? Why should I care? We need to show people the value of Jesus by loving him. And how do we do that? Well, we do that by seeking God's will in our life. And so let me ask us this. Is that what we seek? Do we seek God's will first and foremost in our life, above what anyone else might say? The story of Peter is encouraging me for this reason. Because in church history, in church tradition, it's told to us that Peter, at the end of his life, did not shrink back. But in fact, one of the interesting things was that he was crucified. And the crucifixion of Jesus meant so much to Peter that he said to those who were crucifying him, "Please crucify me upside down, because I'm not worthy of being crucified in the same way as my Lord." The one who denied his Savior at his crucifixion did not back down the second time. What was the difference? Jesus had died, Jesus was raised from the dead, and Peter was finally able to say, "You can have all this world, but I'm no longer ashamed of Jesus. Give me Jesus. I don't need the rest of this." Friends, like our Lord and like the apostles who would later follow him, may the approval of our God be central to our lives. For it is in his approval that we find the life that we truly long for and no longer need to be ashamed, even Leafs fans. Let's pray together. Father, you are the one who has given us your Son, and so often we have been ashamed of him. Lord, let us be able to say, along with Jesus, that we will not deny your word, but we will be open about it. We will share it with people. We will not be like Peter, who desired to fit in. May we say that you can have all this world, but give me Jesus. This is our prayer. And as we go into our time together around your table, may it be a reality to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.